Morning to you all. Fred Schwertfeger here with the assistance of my two sons on Father's Day, Fred and Neil, working to make this communication as smooth as possible. And I am blessed to be here this morning talking on that theme. I've been thinking about that theme in connection with my experience during the pandemic. My experience during the pandemic was that I resolved I was going to spend more time in the book of Psalms while I was shut down in that home. And in particular, I wanted to go through the book. This little boy, oh boy. Can I get it there? There's. This is called Day by Day in the Psalms. It's a book with about 380 pages, each page devoted to a certain expression in one of the Psalms. And I've gotten through about half of it, and it's really been a blessing to me. And so as I was thinking about my forthcoming anniversary at the time when I started, my 50th anniversary was a month ago, Ruth and I were married 50 years ago. So if you look at the PowerPoint screen there, you can see a couple of images that that might be curious to you. One is the W on the left, and the other one, which would be from Wisconsin, where I'm from, and the other one is the red hand of Ulster on the right. So those are how our two backgrounds connected through the pineapple and the balloons and the wedding ring and the palm tree. We met and married in Hawaii 50 years ago. So when we had our little anniversary, which no one could come to because we were all coronated, I read this sequence of Psalms 126, 27, and 28 to my family, my children and grandchildren, and it was a blessing to them. It was about the family theme, and I wanted to convey a message from the Lord to them. So I've expanded my thoughts in the month in between as we approach Father's Day, and I'd like to share these Psalms with you. In the book of, in one of these other books called Day by Day in the Old Testament, there was this psalm sequence was highlighted by a man called T.E. Wilson. T.E. Wilson was a missionary from Northern Ireland, right hand, all the way to Angola, spent many years of his life in the back roads of Angola, starting assemblies and bringing the gospel. And in the late 80s, I'm thinking, when Ruth and I were in Milwaukee, just in Milwaukee, I think he was our first house guest at our house on the east side of Milwaukee on Hackett Avenue. He was an invited speaker to speak at the chapel, and he made a big impression on my life. First of all, he made an impression because I picked him up at the airport with a pretty new French Fuego car. And what happened was that when we got him from the plane into the car wouldn't start. It was a French Fuego, after all, pretty new. So we wound up calling a taxi, and about 10 days later, no one could start the car, the airport, and it had to be junked. And so it was one way I can remember that particular visit by T.E. Wilson. You might have seen his son, Terry Wilson. I think he preached with us a few years ago. He's involved with Emmaus correspondence. So our connection and that family has been very important. In any case, T.E. Wilson wrote a page on the ideal family life. You see the headline there, Ideal Family Life, and he described these songs of ascent as being composing the ideal family life. So I'd like to go through them, but the night he preached at Wauwatosa, which was He preached on a Sunday morning. I don't remember his sermon, but on Sunday night, those are the days we were meeting twice in a Sunday. He preached on Revelation 22. Perhaps you'd like to turn to Revelation 22. And it was really a memorable thing for me, and part of the kind of expression that helped me through Psalm 126. But Revelation 22, if you have it, I have the 18th verse, and this is what Mr. Wilson read to us. For I testify to everyone, this is the Apostle John writing, for I testify to everyone in verse 18 of chapter 22, who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And, verse 19, if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. And we, of course, extend not only to Revelation, but the entire book of the Bible, as he preached to us that Sunday evening 40 years ago. And it was, who adds to the book? Well, there are many other people who have added to the book of God that he's given us one time and for all, his one time and for all written word of God. For example, those of the Mormon religion have added another book, which is regarded by them as equivalent or probably a senior to the Holy Word of God. Another group that takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy would be the Jehovah Witness door-to-door folks who would like to take away the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ and many other things of the truth from the Word of God that we understand through studying the Word. So it impressed me that what is written in the book or the Bible is important. T.E. Wilson. One of the important sections of the Bible is from Psalm, or the book of Psalms. One of the biggest books of the Bible, the longest chapter in the Bible is in Psalm 119. But if of the 243 references in the New Testament to the Old Testament, there are 119 of them from 116 of them from the book of Psalms. So it's an important book to the New Testament writers and to the Lord Jesus Christ who referred there to them. So in the Songs of Ascent, these are 15 psalms toward, starting from 120 to 134, 15 psalms. They're written in trilogies, so there's sets of three. And there are five sets of three. And this one is the middle set. And actually, Psalm 127 is the central one for the Psalms of Ascent. Generally, these trilogies break into thoughts. The first psalm is likely to be expressions of despair. The second one of faith. And the third one of victory. So here we have the ideal family life noted by our brother T.E. Wilson. Now, first of all, ascents. So why this title? And there are, I believe, four different theories of why it could be called the Psalms of Ascent. One, it could be related to Hezekiah and his prolonging of life. The dial went back a few degrees. Just didn't it go back a few degrees yesterday when the earth turned a little bit more toward the south, and now we're going to get colder and colder? Or, and as Hezekiah's life was prolonged 15 years, could that be what is behind these Psalms? Another more likely one is that they were Psalms that the children of Israel said or sang as they came to their annual feast, their three annual feasts in Jerusalem that they were instructed to attend, the Passover, Pentecost, and the Tabernacles. And we certainly know that our Lord Jesus honored those demands of the law to attend the Passover and the other feasts prescribed by the Old Testament. But a more likely, and the one I'm looking at, is that this is relates to their return from captivity. Their return from captivity in Babylon. We know that they were there 70 years because of idolatry and because of not honoring the Sabbath for over, what would be, almost 700 years. They didn't honor the Sabbath, and so for each year that they didn't honor the Sabbath, they had to spend a year in captivity. So as we look at the Psalms, these three Psalms from that point of view, I'd like to bring out some what I hope are spiritual applications and talk a little bit about my father in the context of this as his earthly experience impressed me. So let's consider Psalm 26, 126. And if the technology works, we'll go right to that Psalm. And we've got, there's Psalm 126. May I read it? A song of ascents. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. Verse 3, the Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams of the south, or I believe in the original Negev, that's the territory. Verse 5, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. May the Lord add a blessing to that reading of that Psalm, Psalm 126, the Psalm of Ascents. And you can see that the main thought there in the beginning is that they're returning from this time of captivity in Babylon. And this was prophesied by Jeremiah that they'd have to spend 70 years there. This prophecy was discovered by Daniel, as we've been reading on our Wednesday night study of the book of Daniel. It was authorized by Cyrus, and I believe it was also prophesied by Isaiah when he cited Cyrus in his book. And then it was led by Ezra to the promised land in the first wave. I believe there were three waves of captivity who went back to Zion. And so what did they say? They said, we're like those who dream. It's so impressive to them. It was like a dream. And they couldn't believe it. They were going back to the promised land that they had been taken away from so brutally 70 years ago. And now they're going back. And I'm wondering, and I'm not wondering, it is the spiritual condition of us all. We're all like captives in a far land, away from the presence of God, expressed by this term Zion, where God would make his home. And we were captives of sin, our sinful nature. Satan had us captive, the world and our flesh. We were in captivity. And I wonder how and when we can think of when we were turned back to Zion, and we could hardly believe it, to have our sins forgiven and to have everlasting life, eternal life granted to us. What a beautiful thing that was for us. And were we filled with laughter and singing as we began our new life with the Lord Jesus. Here was in verse 3, you can see, or in verse 2 at the end, it says, they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. Great things. And the nations are saying it. So whatever happened to them and however the transition happened, the nations could see the difference. They were going back. And so I wonder, can the nations around us, people around us, see that we've had a change in life as we were released from this captivity? In that verse 3, the first one, the Lord has done great things for us and we are glad. So the people themselves could knew the difference. Hey, we're going back. And it was the Lord who did it. What did he do? He did great things. And we're glad. We're rejoicing. And so how wonderful is that to know that we've had a change in life? Now, in those days, there were about 50,000 Jews who returned. They could see them. They could feel it themselves. But what about us in our generation? I mean, in that group of 50,000, they're all kinds of people, levels of ages and circumstances probably, and health, and yet they were all going back. And for us who were going back, we all had, if we're going back, we've had a spiritual change in our life. The Lord Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus when he saw him in that night, he said, well, what must I do to be right with God? And Jesus said twice, you must be born again. What did he say? He said, you must be born again. So we have to think about how we can, have we been born again? I pray that all of us on the virtual will be able to say, yes, I remember a time indeed when I was born again. Or maybe they were, in a spiritualizing sense, could think of some who have fallen away from the presence of God's blessing in a way, such as the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, where he finally turned and came back, and how glad the father was to see him. And so may the father be glad to see us as we turn back from our falling away and to be restored. And to realize it's like a dream. We had a speaker last Sunday. He said he was Mike Hart from Atlanta. And you remember he was telling about his growing up in this godly home. And then for 3 years, he went a different direction. And 3 years later, he realized he had to make his family's faith, his personal faith. And what a difference that made for his life. And how glad Mike Hart would be over that. By the way, his son's getting married this weekend. I hope you prayed for him as that family down there in Atlanta, with all the concerns of the tensions of our time. They had their wedding, and we trust all is well for him. Getting right with God. One of the fellows who helped me on that was a radio preacher called Oliver B. Green. He was from around that Atlanta area. Carolina, I think, South Carolina. And I remember him on the radio preaching probably before I met Mr. Wilson. And he said, the soul that's nearest hell, Lord, save him. And I was thinking, well, maybe I'm that soul nearest hell. And so I repented and asked the Lord Jesus to fill my life and forgive my sins. Maybe it wasn't the first time I'd done that, but I remember that time. And it was like a dream. My life changed. And I was going back to Zion to be in God's presence, to know more about his word, and to know what his blessings would be for me. Even after that, I was baptized as a believer, coming out of the water, the newness of life, being able to point back to that as an expression of honoring Christ's death and his in the water, and its burial and resurrection for me, and to identify with him. So, good things he's done for us. What are the good things he's he's done for you and me in this age. Well, it reminds us of the good news expression of the gospel. And did you remember this scene behind me was once called the Good Tidings or Good News Chapel? This little building behind us on the corner in Wauwatosa. We changed it to Wauwatosa Bible Chapel these days, but it was originally called Good News. And so God has given us the good news, and the good news is that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should have everlasting life and not perish. How good news is that? Now, John's gospel also says that that he gave them power in John chapter 1 to become the sons of God, not those who were born of the will of man or born of the will of the flesh or born of the blood. So it's not by whether you're in a family line of blood of salvation. It's not by the will of man, whether someone could perform some ceremony for you. And it's not by your own will doing good works that you can be born and believe and become sons of God, but it's by your faith. But those who believe, it says in John 1:13, they are the sons of God. Could I turn to John chapter 20, please, if I could. And John chapter 20 has this wonderful expression by Thomas when he came and saw the risen Lord Jesus and he saw his wounds and that he was alive. And in the Apostle John writes, and truly, do you have it there, John 20, verse 30? And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are written in this book, I think T.E. Wilson. But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And may it be so for all of us listening to this, that we may have life in his name by believing, simple faith, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I hope that's the case for you, dear friends. And Corinthians tells us what the gospel is. The gospel is in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. According to the scriptures, and he was buried. That's the evidence that he died. And he rose again according to the scriptures. It was written. And many saw them. That's the evidence that he rose from the dead. That's the gospel. That's what we have to believe. That's what we do believe. It's so simple. And so we're glad. We're glad that the Bible could say, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We're going back to Zion. So what else did the writer of this Psalm of Ascent say? He said, verse 4, bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams of the south. So bring a lot more back. This was the first wave, 50,000. More could come. Why not? Bring them back. Here's a wonderful passage, if I could review it with you. And that is the last part of 126, verses 5 and 6. Those who sow in tears, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing and bring his sheaves with him. The passage of the sower takes us right back to those three verses from the Gospels, from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all describe the sower going out to sow, and he's sowing in hard ground. He's throwing in weedy ground. he's sowing in not such good ground, but he's also sowing in the good ground. And so this passage is, to me, is an expression of the New Testament image of the sower and how we need to go about with the gospel that we have, the precious seed that we have. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. So we need to pray seriously for the precious seed that we have. We need to remember that in Israel, when they went back, the ground hadn't been plowed for 70 years. So in some places, the precious seed is going to fall on rocky ground and it won't take root. But in other places, it will take root. Maybe not strong root, but it's got life. And then in some places, it'll be very fruitful. And as I believe it was Mark who said, it could be yield 30-fold or 60-fold or even 100-fold. And the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 4 could say to the Samaritan and the people of Samaria, look at the fields, they're white unto harvest. So we have to consider ourselves. We shall be sowers of the word of God, and we can't give up on it. It says verse 6, he who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing. And, you know, the book that I've been talking about, the Psalms book, Day by Day, is written by Day, or by Precious Seed Publications. Some of us get the magazine from England called Precious Seed Magazine, and I believe that's where they get the name from, this precious seed. Now, that would be in the King James Version, it would say, bearing precious seed for sowing. Take a look at the last verse there. Shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. So that means, hey, for sure, we're going to come again with rejoicing. There is going to be a reward. It might be weeping for the hard ground that's not taking seed and so forth, or the seed that's not really productive. But doubtless, for sure, will come again with rejoicing by sowing the seed. And I would like to apply a few things from this to my experience. One is, one of the first times I heard this passage articulated was by our brother Casey O'Gorman when we were involved with the Awana program at the chapel. We had a Saturday where we were going to go out. We were going to go and go to the parents of our Awana children. Some of you might remember the Awana children as being difficult and wild and unruly. And so we needed prayer and help to do that. And so Casey taught us on these two verses from Psalm 126, sowing in tears, being confident that there'll be a reward. And we'll bring sheaves with us. I remember teaching on myself when we did a couple of door-to-doors around the chapel. It was a good motivating passage. The time we went to Little Rock to evangelize there, the passage was in my mind. And so remember, reaping follows weeping. We have to be emotionally involved in the gospel. And this is an emotional psalm. Look at, they came back with, like those who dream. It came back with laughter, tongues with singing. And so there's the downside also, tears, weeping, but yet ending with rejoicing. So the ideal family is one that has an expression of salvation, a return to God, a peace with God, and one that has individual life, and that has a certain unity because of that, a fellowship with God and with each other. One of the writers in Day by Day Through the Psalms said, the way we use our time and our abilities now will make all the difference in eternity. I trust all of us believe that and attempt to live it out. And the Lord, Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 3, God can do everything above all that we ask or think, anything. So may he bring in the sheaves in 2020. We honor him. I'd like to digress with a thought about coming back from captivity. That to me is kind of, well, it is obviously special to me. The picture on the screen now is picture my father. I'm 77. This is 75 years ago. That's right. 75 years ago, he was on the high seas in the Pacific. That's what he looked like at 32. He'd been trying to make a living and as a lawyer, budding lawyer. Realized that he was going to have to serve, joined the Navy, commissioned, direct commissioned as a lieutenant junior grade, trained as a fighter direction officer in Rhode Island and also in Georgia. So a fighter direction officer is someone who used this new technology called radar. They put him on a destroyer, a tin can, that was in the Pacific. He left from Santa Barbara, California. I was there with my mom. I was 1 year old, and we waved goodbye to him. I don't remember that. And then we drove back to Wisconsin with my uncle Roy. And so my dad is out heading to Hawaii, then on to Okinawa by way of Iwo Jima. He was in the Battle of Iwo Jima. And then he was in the biggest battle of all time, the Battle for Okinawa. He was on a destroyer called, with about 300 troops, sailors, and they were on the USS Bennett. He was, at one point, he was on the ship closest to Japan as all the American Armada circled Okinawa. And so that was when they were developing the kamikazes to make damage and kill the Americans. And so it was a kamikaze fight. He was a guy who was trained as the fighter direction officer to direct the Hellcat planes above from the aircraft carriers at the oncoming kamikazes. He did it for, I think it was a day and a half, it might say in this thing, if you can read it. 11 kamikazes were shot down because of him. Unfortunately, the next morning, one got through and hit the boiler room, the engine room, and about a half a dozen sailors were killed in action. They were just about out of ammunition, and so he was taken out of the war with the USS Bennett and eventually came back home. But this thing from the Secretary of Navy, signed by Mr. Forrester, Secretary of Navy, said that he was allowed to wear the Bronze Star. And it says, with the Combat V. The Combat V is for valor. So I don't know why it always cracks me up, but he wore it on every suit, the substitute for it. And so my first memory of my father was when he came home. I'm 2 and a half. And he came home on the train. And boy, it's my dad. I didn't even know him. So to me, it's like coming back from that captivity from Babylon. There's somebody who was tears of joy and rejoicing, and it was like a dream. And so this is a special passage for me and a time, and really it had a long lasting impact on my life. When I went to college, I took ROTC. I went into ROTC for training to be an officer, an Army officer. Well, if I hadn't done that, I wouldn't have been assigned to Hawaii when I was into the Army Security Agency. As you know, 50 years ago, Ruth and I were married in Hawaii, and The Red Hand of Ulster and T.E. Wilson influenced my life ever since. So this valor or patriotism of my father, it had a long impression on my life. And so I'm grateful for that. And I look forward to seeing my father in heaven. Psalm 127 is about Solomon. It says, of Solomon. And so David wrote this for Solomon. Can I read this for you? Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. What's the bread of sorrows? And in another translation, it's anxious toil, to eat anxious toil. For so he gives his beloved sleep. Verse 3, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. May the Lord add a blessing to this psalm. This psalm was described aptly by Charles Spurgeon as the builder's psalm. Do you remember God, through David, gave the instructions to Solomon to build the temple? And so while Solomon was the builder, this passage says, unless the Lord builds the house or the home, they labor in vain who build it. Look at the words in vain. Unless the Lord guards the city, unless the Lord provides security, the watchman stays awake in vain. So unless the Lord builds the house, unless the construction is built by the Lord and the pattern from the temple days given by David, they build it in vain. Well, they build it according to the pattern. Unless the watchman stays awake, is vain. It's the watchman stays awake in vain unless the Lord guards the city. And the story of Nehemiah building the walls around the city with one hand on the dowel and the other hand on the word of God, building the city. It is vain to rise up. Verse 2, it is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late. How could that translate to our modern life? We work so hard. And we worry about things, anxious toil, getting up early to do our job, sitting up late to get the last bit of energy from us. It's vain. And so I love this. He gives his beloved sleep. We can rest in the Lord Jesus with peace and understanding and trust him for helping us build a house, to watch for the house, give us security, and to give us rest. Here's another section of the ideal family. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is the reward. Have you ever thought about that as children being a reward? And what is the pattern here for us? One of the commentators has written that children, sons and daughters, the word for them in the Hebrew language for son is bar Jonah or bet, for daughters, these nouns. But the word for build is bina. I wish Wolf were here to tell me how to do that word. But that word is a verb, bina, and it means to build. So here's the command, in a sense, where children are a heritage from the Lord. They're a reward. We're to build a house. We're to build sons. We're to build daughters. We're to build homes. The command for us today. Happy is the man who has a quiver, verse 4, like the arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Trying to interpret that passage there, arrows in the hand of a warrior. So a young man who has children has arrows in the hand in the as a hand in the of a warrior. And I'm thinking, well, that young man is maturing, and so his children are growing up, and eventually their children are going to be able to join them in the efforts of the home. They'll be able to join them at the gate where business transactions were done, where judgments were made, where opponents of issues were would meet. And how wonderful it'd be for one who has children from his youth to have those arrows or his children with him in the business of the day as they grow up. And I'm grateful to the Lord for giving me two sons who are able to work with me in my job today to support our family and to work together. And it's a special blessing to work with your father as I did, and now with my own two sons. Could we continue to the next thought? So this is the early days of my father's family. My grandmother in the middle there with four of her five children. Her youngest child just died 6 months ago, maybe 9 months ago, at 96. My father would be about 109 right now, I believe. And of these children, just the youngest one and the babe in arms, she's still living at 101. My Aunt Sally lives in Mequon. This is where they lived, that Huckleberry Finn type life in a parsonage near Golden Lake, Wisconsin. That's near Oconomowoc. So it was a little bit of hard scrabble starting out. My father had a wonderful characteristic when he would have to pay at a restaurant or something, and he would always get out his wallet. Where's my wallet? I have it here somewhere. And he would do this expression of opening his wallet and we don't have a wallet. And he'd open his wallet and he'd blow in it like that every time. Do you remember that, Gail? And I'm thinking, why would he do that? Well, it's because it's empty and he was blowing the dust out of it. And so he reminded himself day by day of the hard scrabble youth he had as a son of a Lutheran pastor in Golden Lake, Wisconsin. Here we go to the last psalm of the sequence. This is the psalm not of faith, as the last one was, but of victory. Yes, it's a victory. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children are like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall be the man blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. And dear Lord, add a blessing to this reading and this lovely psalm. When I was with my parent, my family on our anniversary time, I thought this would be a really good one also, especially to read to them, because every generation is included. Father, mother, husband, wife, children like olive plants, and children's children, grandchildren. And so wonderful to be considered blessed. And who is the one who is blessed? Everyone who fears the Lord. It concludes in verse 4. Thus shall be the man blessed who fears the Lord. Do I have time to read a psalm? If you could turn to Psalm 119, please. So again, I pick up on the theme of T.E. Wilson that there's a blessing for reading and keeping all the Word of God and not adding to it or taking away from it. And here's Psalm 119, verse 1 to 3. And it echoes verse 1 in Psalm 126. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, ones who are undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Similar to verse 1 there on the screen. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, the word of God, who seek him with the whole heart. Those going back to Zion were seeking him with their whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. So, amen to the first three verses of Psalm 119. As we know, this psalm is dedicated to the expressions of the Word of God and its importance. And here we have, blessed are the undefiled who walk in his ways. And I really believe that this whole section comes down to the importance of fearing the Lord. A God-fearing home will be one that keeps his testimonies, that walk in his ways, that seek him, and who do no iniquity. A God-fearing home is marked by the fear of the Lord, writes Mr. Wilson in his commentary on Psalm 126. And I'm thinking of what my friend Isaac would say to some kind of expression like that. He would say, this is the point, the one who fears the Lord. So a happy man is one who, verse 2, you shall be happy. Why? Because you eat the labor of your hands, not the sorrows of, what was the word expression in the last one? Not the toil of sorrows or anxiety, but who is eats the labor of his hand, what he can do with it, what he can do with himself in his hands. You shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. A couple of years ago, I gave to the bankers at our bank, the officers, a book called "Happiness is a Choice," and it was interesting about how sort of make a choice to be happy or unhappy. But I'm saying here, the fundamental choice is to fear the Lord, to do not defile the way of your walk, to seek him with your whole heart, keep his testimony, and do no iniquity. That will be a happy man. And how lovely it is that the home is governed by the fear of the Lord. The home itself is bound to be happy. Look at the wife. She shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, the center of your house. A man might be the head of the home, but the wife like a fruitful vine at the very heart of your house. And the children like olive plants all around your table. All around your table. Behold, thus shall be the man. Just shall a man be blessed who fears the Lord. And at our house and growing up, we always had a dinner table. We always ate together at dinner. I think it was a real important thing for us to do as a family. And we started with table prayers and we ended with table prayers. I wish we'd had more of the Word of God in between. But we did have, I believe, the fear of the Lord. And so I'm grateful for my father and for our Heavenly Father, who's given us all these blessings of a home. So I urge you to use the dinner table, the meal table, to express to your children, and possibly if you're blessed with your grandchildren, the teachings of the Word of God. So the benediction here. The Lord bless you out of Zion. Remember, they were going back to Zion and they could hardly believe it. And now the Lord is blessing them out of Zion. And may you see the good of Jerusalem, this city of peace, where one day we'll, in a different age, we'll be possibly in Jerusalem. All the days of your life. All the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. I'm so grateful to see my grandchildren. And peace shall be upon Israel. So these people who are a little family unit also have a greater influence in the community, in the society. And as we've been praying last week for the society we're in and concerned about it, the family unit, which has a Christian center, the Bible, can be a real blessing to it. So I thank you for allowing me to tell a little bit about my father in an emotional way, and to be with you this morning on Father's Day. I'd like to close with a hymn. We have hymn number 128, sung by the Sons of Korah. And then I'll just have a brief prayer.
Give me a second.
Thanks for bearing with me on this Father's Day 2020. Pray for all the fathers out here and grandfathers as you influence your families, and even for young men who are with us who someday will have that role and that reward. Well, one thing I wanted to mention about my father that I forgot is that he could never swim. So when he was out there in the middle of the ocean, he had to get those kamikazes down because he couldn't swim. So we're grateful he made it all the way home. Father, our Heavenly Father, Lord, we fear you. We honor you. We respect you. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And we pray, Lord, that your kingdom will come. And you'll find us serving you in this redeemed place you put us, able to sow the seeds, the precious seeds of the gospel of new life to those around us and indeed around the world. We do ask, Lord, in these days ahead that you help us build sons, build daughters, build grandchildren in our homes for eternity, for these eternal blessings. Lord, that they can take our place along the way, these children and our children's children. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who gives us direction and power and comfort, and for the Word of God as was articulated to me so many years ago and even today. Bless our lives as we enjoy new life in Jesus Christ as those who fear the Lord and enjoy the peace of Jerusalem. Lord Jesus Christ, we pray in your name. Amen.